In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's very easy to overlook and to neglect a perfectly obedient child. Who's ever had one of those? Whoops. And so, Mary and Joseph's raising of the Lord wasn't like the raising of our children. It was very different. He was always doing what he should be doing. What are you guys talking about over there? Your perfect obedience? Right? Right? No, of course not. Jesus was always where he was supposed to be. He was always doing what he was supposed to be doing. Perfectly obedient. And thus the Lord's parents fail to keep watch regarding their son. And they lose him. Something we ourselves should be extremely diligent about. Worry and guilt have a way of transforming us. They make us act and they make us lash out in ways that are not common to our character, don't they? Saint Mary in the temple is overwhelmed with guilt and with fear. Heavy on her heart is the consuming shame of a mother who has lost and neglected her child. She is ashamed. What if someone had done something to him? What if he was hungry? Where did he sleep? What if in their going back to look for him in Jerusalem, what if he had holed up somewhere and had fallen asleep and they passed right by him? 1,000 questions were running through their minds. I know something of this because we lost Alice one time for about 30 minutes. It's about 30 minutes, right? Something like that. It seemed like an eternity. We lost her until we found her where she was peacefully asleep under the coffee table. But it was awful to lose. It is awful. All of this is going through Mary's mind at the time. And so when Mary finds him, her grief, her pain, her hurt, her guilt are all brooding. And then they take the helm of her heart and she lashes out at her son. She accuses him, right? She accuses him. She says it was he that made her feel this way. It was her fault that she was feeling, or it was his fault that she was feeling this way, right? And so Mary, the mother of our Lord, proves herself just as in need of the Lord's mercy as we. Because make no mistake about it, she is accusing Jesus of sin. She is accusing her son of breaking the fourth commandment. The Lord God Almighty of sinning. We generally feel the way that we choose to feel. And what I mean by that is not if we're suffering some kind of depression or an imbalance of chemicals in our bodies. But we choose our reactions to the things that come our way. It may be that we're provoked. Oftentimes it is. But that doesn't excuse us. Other people don't make us angry. Rather, we give into and we bend our will to our anger. And then as a sort of a, you know, justification, an afterthought, we blame them for it. We blame others for it. It is possible, of course, to have righteous anger. Right, to be angry over sin and the effects of sin. I mean, Jesus himself did that in the temple, cleansing it with the money changers. But most of the things that we're angry about right now, guess what? They only prove, if we really just step back and examine them, what they prove to us is not how righteous we are. They prove how self-righteous we are. They prove our own self-righteousness. I mean, think of the guy who's angry at the head coach of the Panthers because he's made every single conceivable wrong decision this year and has led the Panthers in yet another losing season. Or the person who's angry and just can't get over the results of the elections of our country that we just recently had. As if all authority isn't directly from God Himself. And all the ones that do exist are established directly by God. Right? We forget that every once in a while. Or the person who's angry about fill in the blank. Right? Fill in the blank. Whatever. We always have this proclivity to believe that we know more than those people who are in authority. We know what's right. We are smarter, we are wiser, and we have more common sense than they do. And we assume that our motives are always good, and our motives are always true, and their motives over there, I always pick on you guys, their motives over there are always self-seeking and selfish. That's what the fallen race of Adam does. Sometimes, certainly, we have been and are victims. People wrong us. That happens to Christians. Don't be surprised by that. Jesus warns us about that. But we only compound the pain, and we hurt ourselves with our bad responses to bad behavior. Everyone except me, of course. I always have good responses to bad behavior, right? She's lying in church right here. It doesn't do us or anyone else any good to respond to the Panthers' losing streak or to an election with anger and with bickering and fear or worry. Repent! The gospel calls us to repent. Trust God and believe that He will always, always provide. Don't you know that all things work together for your good? Not just some things, not just little things. All things work together for your good. And maybe remember this at 4:30 today when you turn the TV on to watch the game. So, failing her son by her neglect, St. Mary compounded it and made it worse in her shame and her fear by blaming her Lord. And His rebuke to her is merciful, if not gentle. He does reprimand her, right? I mean, you probably picked up on that in the sacred text. He does reprimand her because when He says, "Why were you looking for me?" what that means in part is, how did this happen? Mother, how did this happen? How is it that I came to be lost in Jerusalem? For a day, you didn't notice that I wasn't with you. What were you doing that you would neglect your responsibility, your guardianship of me, for a whole day? But what Jesus says to her also hints at the answer. See, they're seeking after Him, not just because He's their responsibility and He was lost. They're also seeking after Him because He is their Savior and they are lost without Him. The next thing that the Lord says has teeth to it as well. He wants them to recall that, quite contrary to Mary's heated accusation in verse 48 here, quite contrary to that, St. Joseph is only His guardian and not His true father according to the flesh. Chiefly, though, Jesus is here confessing who He is and what He is to be about. He must be among His Father's things. And I say that specifically because what we have here in verse 49, and I want you to look at it, all of our English translations here fail. And for years, I have not been able to figure out why exactly they fail so terribly. The King James is a bit better here in verse 49 than the ESV that we had before us on our insert. The King James renders the latter part of verse 49 as this: "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" However, St. Luke, the evangelist, does not record either the word "business" or the word "house" in the sacred text. It's not there at all. Neither does St. Luke write this in the first person. So it's not, I must be about my Father's business. That's not what it says. Rather, it simply says, it is necessary. It is necessary. So this is the literal translation of verse 49. Didn't you know that it's necessary for me to be among my Father's things? That is exactly how St. Luke wrote it in the Greek, in the Koine Greek. And I think Jesus' words, it is necessary, ought to come through in every single one of our translations into English. And I know some of you are thinking right now, oh no, here the pastor goes off on another tangent on the divine grammar. Does it really matter? Well, yes, it does. Not only is the divine grammar utterly important, the form of it is necessary that St. Luke wrote here is prophetic form. It is Jesus' use of prophetic form. It's the same prophetic form that he uses later to announce his passion. It is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and be killed and on the third day raised. That's what he says. This is so incredibly significant that I encourage you to write this in your Bibles, to make a note of this in your Bibles. It's not really that the translation, I must be in my Father's house, is terribly off, but it does miss the beautiful, beautiful nuance of the sacred text. And more importantly, it fails to connect what's going on here with the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple to the foretelling of the crucifixion and the resurrection later. Connections that very much need to be made both for St. Mary and for us. The next issue is translating St. Luke's things as either house or business. Business, it's not all that terrible. Not all that good either. House is simply awful. House is simply pulling it out of what is not in the text, than rather what is in the text, the words that are actually there. The idea isn't really all that bad, but again, it misses the sharp edge of the sword. And as you know, swords are all about what? They're sharp edges. What good is a sword that doesn't have an edge? Jesus is not in his Father's house. That is not what the temple was. He is among his Father's things, the evangelist tells us. He is there in the midst of the altar of incense. He is there in the midst of the lampstand in the Holy of Holies. He is there with the altar of the burnt offering of sacrifice. He is right there in the midst of the things of sacrifice, with the things that make God's people pure through the blood. That's where Jesus is. The whole purpose of the temple was to grant people safe access to the Lord. God doesn't need the temple. We need the temple. So, the incarnate Lord isn't just there around and near stuff in the temple amongst his Father's things. The point St. Luke is making very clearly is that that is exactly what Jesus is. He is one of those things in the temple. This is what verse 49 means. It is necessary for me to be among my Father's things. In fact, he is the thing. That which all other things pointed to and are fulfilled in. That is what Jesus is. He is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices forever. He is where he belongs. At the altar of sacrifice, standing as both priest and victim. Now, there's another small clue here from St. Luke. that what he recounts for us is about more than just a lost child. It's the fact that after Jesus' absence, they find him again when? After 3 days. After 3 days. That is not a coincidence. For this is not the last time that Mary will go looking for her son in Jerusalem, and it is not the last time that she will be separated from him for 3 days. Luke isn't merely foreshadowing the resurrection, though he is doing that. He's also telling us exactly where we find Jesus. We live in that third day. We are people of that third day, people of the resurrection, where every day for the sons and daughters of God is Easter, and the old way of counting is done. So where is Jesus then? Where might he be found? Luke tells us plainly, he's in the temple among his father's things. But the temple is gone, right? No, it is not. Tear down this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days, the Lord Jesus Christ says. The temple of the Lord now, the place of sacrifice and of meeting between God and the race of Adam, is the body of Jesus Christ. This is the only place that God dwells with man. The only place that we will ever have safe access to the Father. Only in, with, and through Jesus, the new and greater temple, risen from the dead. So where is he? He is present in his word. He is present in bread and wine, in his body and blood. He is present in the preaching of his gospel, in the gathering of his people, and in the holy absolution. Here is where you find Jesus, and where he grants access to his Father for you. And so it is that our Lord welcomes Saint Mary back, and even submits to her. And he welcomes you as well, because he did not take his place at the temple with his Father's things for nothing. Your sins, your fears, your fits of anger and rage and blame never stop his loving you. He is faithful even unto the end. He is long-suffering and patient with you, and his mercy endures forever. Treasure these things up in your hearts. Treasure them. Bend the knee and submit to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Be forgiven and be fed. Be here where he has promised to be, where Jesus Christ, the temple of the living God, has always promised to be in mercy for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.